is here. All right, good morning. All right. Our church leadership had a retreat this past weekend, or this weekend, Friday night and Saturday. And just two takeaways really briefly. One is, God's doing a lot of good things in midst of us, and I just want to celebrate our leadership. So thankful. It was a great time to be together. Second thought I had was, it was just a small comment that was made, and there were a lot of content, so we need to process things and pray through them. But one of the things that they mentioned was, hey, we could do better celebrating. What? I like to celebrate. I like to party. What are you talking about? So I thought we could do this, and I don't know if this is what they meant, but let's celebrate. I think our church is unique in that we have, and again, this has been a transition that's taking place for past, I don't know, maybe 5 years or so. The church started with few people, slowly grew. We didn't have any kids or very few, but now we have many kids, and so we have adults and kids, and in between adults and kids, we have youth that they will become older, and that group will become bigger. Within, I want to say, 3 years, I'm sure it will be a significant part of our church life. But currently, we probably have 30 youth students altogether, 20 come out consistently, a youth group. And so I thought we could kind of celebrate them. Is that all right? So if you are a youth group member or youth teacher, do you want to just, let's just stand, just like 5 seconds. Let's just celebrate them, shall we? Woo! Come on, people. All right. Thank you. Thanks for doing that. All right. We'll start. Again, just really thankful for our church community and everyone that's leading and serving behind the scenes. I'm always reminded of God's grace for this church. And so really looking forward to this coming year as we do the survey and try to implement some of the things that we feel like God's leading us to do. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Now, we started to look at the second half of the Gospel of Mark this year, and we'll continue with Mark until Easter. And we are looking at the second half of the Gospel of Mark, and the second half starts out with Jesus calling his disciples to follow him. And Pastor Jonathan talked about that 2 weeks ago. There's a passage where, as the second half is starting, Jesus talks about how he's going to suffer and he's going to die. And then Peter rebukes Jesus. Can you imagine that? The passage says Peter rebuked Jesus. And I think the passage is saying Peter did not get it. He was angry at the fact that Jesus was talking about death and cross and suffering, because in Peter's mind, he had something else for Jesus, right? He wanted Jesus to become a king and reestablish the nation Israel. And so Peter gets upset with other disciples, and they rebuke Jesus. And then Jesus, in turn, rebukes Peter. And this is what it says. You don't have to turn here, but Mark chapter 8, verse 33 says, "But turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan.'" Can you imagine being Peter and being called by Jesus Satan? I mean, that's pretty harsh, but that's what Jesus here says. "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." What is Jesus saying? Jesus is not saying Peter is Satan, but he is saying what Peter is thinking about, the way he's perceiving Christ and what it looks like for Peter and other disciples to follow him, that mindset is antithetical to what Jesus had for his disciples. And so Jesus here says, "Get behind me, Satan. Peter, get this thought out of your mind, because that's not what I have for you." And so rest of chapter 8, 9, 10, it's about Jesus reorienting Peter and other disciples' mindset. Like, their perception of what it looks like to follow Jesus is not correct. So Jesus is again and again, reminding them. And this is why chapters 8, 9, and 10, Jesus is talking about suffering and the cross pretty often. Because he's telling them, this is the way you follow me is not what you think. And so he says, have your mind on things, set on things of God, not on things of men. I recently read a book called, Where Light Fell. It's an autobiography of a man named Philip Yancey. He is a Christian author who was really popular, actually, it was popular in the 90s, I think. But he grew up, like, really poor. He had a single mom. His dad passed away when he was an infant. So he grew up in the South, in Atlanta, Georgia, with his mother and his older brother. They lived in a 8-feet-wide trailer home. And the trailer home was parked at a church parking lot because they could not afford anything else. Utterly poor, right? But he was surrounded by Christian teachings, surrounded by Christians. His mom was a devoted Christian, but he did not know Christ. He did not know what it meant to follow Jesus. He even went to a Bible college. And then it's only later in his life he began to recognize who Jesus really was. And he wrote a book called Jesus I Never Knew. And the second book, I think, is called What's Amazing About Grace. And I think that's what's happening here in this passage. The disciples have certain mindset about what it looks like to follow Jesus. And Jesus is helping them to reorient, shift, change their mindset about discipleship. And so that's what I want to talk about. And I think this is pretty relevant because today, if you look around, and maybe yourself, maybe people that you know, is that oftentimes people think following Jesus equals something else. Some people think that just because you come to church once in a while, that makes you a Christian. Others of us might think that I'm a pretty good person. Come to church, try to be nice, helpful. That makes me a Christian. Other people might equate following Jesus with being part of a political party or championing certain agenda. Now, those things are good things or can be good things, but they don't equal following Christ. And so here, I want to point out three things from this passage about what it looks like to follow Jesus. So here are my three things. One, following Jesus is both narrower and broader than we think. Number two, following Jesus is more beautiful and more painful than we think. And then number three, God is more gracious and truthful than we think. All right, so we'll start at Mark chapter 9, verse 38. Now, we are skipping a section because it's not that I don't want to preach from that passage, actually. I did want to, but what happens in chapter 10, Jesus talks about the exact same thing. It's when Jesus' disciples say, oh, I want to be great, and Jesus basically rebukes them and helps them to understand what greatness is. And it happens again in chapter 10, so we'll talk about that in 2 weeks. So we'll start at chapter 9, verse 38. John said to him, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able to soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. So we'll pause there. So I'll read a portion. We'll talk about that. Read another portion, talk about that. So here's first thing. And it's a really interesting passage because here are the disciples, and they see someone casting out demons. It's kind of comical because earlier in chapter 10, we read about how disciples could not cast out a demon from this boy, right? And they asked Jesus, well, how come we couldn't do it? And Jesus says, well, you need to pray, basically. This kind can only come out through prayer and fasting. So here they are. They see someone who is casting out a demon, doing ministry. And they tell this person, stop doing what you're doing. And they say it's because they did not follow us, right? It's not that even they didn't follow Jesus. The disciples here, says John says, they weren't following us, meaning they weren't one of us, so we had to stop them. And Jesus here says, don't stop him. For the one who is not against us is for us. Don't stop him. I think this is interesting. So on the one hand, we've already talked about how following Jesus is narrow, right? Jesus says, lay down your life, pick up your cross, and follow me. I mean, it's a narrow thing. And later in chapter 10, Jesus talks about how for a rich person, it will be awfully difficult for that person to enter into the kingdom of God, more than a camel entering into an eye of a needle, right? I mean, it's narrow. Jesus kind of talks about that. It's a narrow and difficult path when we follow Christ. And it's because we're following him and his life. It's hard. It's a not upwardly mobile lifestyle, but it's a lifestyle of humility and giving up yourself. It's narrow. But here, what we read is it's also broader than we think, meaning Jesus says, hey, here's someone who is doing my work. Don't stop him. Now, we don't know too much about this person. We don't know exactly how he became a disciple. We don't know where he learned how to do this kind of ministry, but what's clear here is Jesus calls him one of his followers. And I think here's the lesson that we should grasp this morning. This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is much broader than your limited experience and knowledge. Isn't it true for those of us who are in our 30s? You look back in your 20s and you say, man, if I just knew what I know now, I'd have made different choices in life. Those of us who are in your 40s, you look back in your 30s and say, oh my gosh, I can't believe I did that. Those of us who are in our, we could stop there. You know, it's just, that's what life is. We always look back and say, oh my gosh, if I just knew what I know now, I would have done better. I would have made different choices. I recently heard an interview with Tim Keller, who is a Christian pastor, author, who's pretty well known. He's had stage 4 pancreatic cancer since 2020. So about 2-3 years, he had this cancer, and the doctor told him, you will die from this. And then so he is talking about in this interview how challenging it's been. Each scan that he sees, he doesn't know if that's it. The doctors will say, well, we see the cancer cell have spread, and I mean, you have 3 weeks. I mean, he says for the past 2 years, that's been a fear, right? Every time you go see a doctor. But he also says this. He says he and his wife would never want to go back to the kind of spirituality and prayer life that they had before the cancer. And here's the thing. He wrote a book on prayer. It was like many people read it. And he says, before cancer, I didn't know how to pray. I mean, this is his words. He said, I didn't know how to, my prayer life was terrible. He said, I didn't know the presence of God in my life before cancer. Here's someone who I think he's well-respected. His spirituality is looked up to. And yet, this person says, when I look back, I didn't know. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know how to sense God's presence. He says, I would never go back to my prayer life and the way that I lived, way that I walked with God before having this cancer. So the point is, we're always limited. And so is Christian life narrow? In some sense, yes. We follow Jesus Christ. On the other hand, though, it's broader because it's not just about us, right? It's about what God is doing in this world. And we can celebrate what God is doing in different places. I guess the other hand I want to say is, I mean, it's good to have certain distinctives and convictions. It's helpful and it's needed. So Great Commission Community Church is part of a denomination called Christian and Missionary Alliance. It gives us distinctives. And some of you're here today because you like something about this church. Amen. Some of you might like the worship time. Yes, I come here because I love the worship time. Some of you are here because you know that we are passionate about missions. Man, yes, we give and we serve overseas. We're praying for the lost to come to the Lord and praise God. Some of you are here because your kids like our church. Praise the Lord. Some of you are here because the sermons are mesmerizing. Just want to make sure that you're with me, okay? That was a joke, by the way. But you're here because this church is distinct from other churches, which is a good thing. And so here's the thing. We need to hold on to our distinctiveness. We need to celebrate like what makes us us. And yet, we can celebrate the church down the street. Early last year or fall of last year, we had a group of about 25, 30 people who worshiped with us, and they asked me, the church planter asked me, hey, can I come and worship with you? We're going to plant a church probably about 5 minutes from you. And to be honest, 95% of me celebrated. There was 5% of me, man, that's kind of close, dude. Come on, brother, can you go maybe 15 minutes? But now 100%, I mean, it's a good, we had lunch and I'm actually going there to speak in March. So I want them to flourish because we are in this together. Like we need to celebrate one another. There's too many lines amongst Christians. If you keep drawing lines at the end, you will be by yourself. We got to embrace and celebrate other followers of Jesus. And I'm not talking about celebrating cults or, you know, celebrating people who are not of Jesus. No, we're talking about people who are casting out demons in Jesus' name. And Jesus says, let them be. They're part of our kingdom. They're part of our team. And so we celebrate. So following Jesus is both narrower and broader than we think. Number two, let's move on. I'll start from verse 40. For one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will be by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Let's just finish this portion here. Verse 43, and if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worms does not die and the fire does not quench. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. So my second point is, following Jesus is more beautiful and more painful than we think. Look at verse 40 with me. So here the context is, Jesus is talking about, again, people who are following him. He's just talked about the lone apostle or disciple who's been casting out demons, and he says, he's part of our team. Verse 41, he says, for truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Now think about this. Giving a cup of water to someone from scale of 1 to 10 in terms of good deeds, good works, that's like 1 or 2, right? I mean, giving someone a cup of water is not that significant. But here Jesus says, if someone does that because you follow me, he will not lose his reward, meaning God will remember that deed. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, if someone does anything good to you because you belong to me, I will remember him or her like service to you. He's highlighting your value because you belong to Christ. On the other hand, the flip side, verse 42, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me, so Jesus here is talking about, in this context, I think that someone who's following him. It could be a child, but it could be an adult, someone who's following him. Whoever causes these one of little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. What is Jesus saying? Think about this. Causing someone to stumble, right? Causing someone to sin. And that's a bad deed. I mean, that's not good. That's bad. But it doesn't equal this person drowning, like being thrown into the sea, right? His acts of sin doesn't equal the punishment that Jesus here talks about. Again, Jesus is talking about the reason why Jesus says, there's going to be consequences is because you belong to me. Your relationship with me, my relationship with you is precious, it's valuable, it's beautiful. That's what Jesus is highlighting. I mean, it's like a parent, you know, when you have a newborn and when you have a kid. And if someone is nice to your kid, what happens? All of a sudden, that person becomes your best friend. Wow, he really treats my kid well. The other hand, if someone comes and it's mean to your child, what happens? Like, no matter who that person is, you get angry, right? Why? Because of your relationship with your child. And that's what Jesus here is saying. He's saying, because I love you, because I value you, because you're precious to me, whoever does good to you, I'm going to celebrate. Whoever does evil against you, there are going to be consequences. That's what Jesus here is saying. So, friends, what that means is you're precious. Like, Jesus has your back. Can you just turn to someone next to you and say, hey, you're precious? You are. That's what Jesus here is saying. Now, Jesus does say, this is beautiful. Following Jesus is beautiful because it makes us like most precious before God. But at the same time, Jesus goes on to talk about, hey, if anything is getting in the way of your relationship with me, cut it off. It's painful. But Jesus is not saying, cut it off just because I want you to, or just because you're supposed to, just because there's no, he's saying, because my relationship with you is so precious, because you're so valuable to me, make sure that nothing gets in the way. Cut it off. Now, cutting it off is painful, but that's what Jesus here is doing. So, friends, let me ask you this morning, what's getting in the way of your life with Christ? Jesus is saying, cut that off. Not because that's not a good thing, or he doesn't want you to experience pain unnecessarily, but he's saying, because I love you so much, you're so precious to me, I want to make sure that nothing gets in the way. I mean, that's how important your life in Christ is. And so your life following Jesus is more beautiful than you think. And at the same time, it can become more painful than you think. You're beautiful, but as you cut things out, it becomes painful. And you might think, oh, I can't get rid of that, or I can't change this. But that's the point. Even if your eye, even if your hand causes you to sin, something that's invaluable to you, even if it's your eye or your hand or your feet, cut those things off, because that's how important following Christ is. That's how important being part of God's kingdom is. The interview with Tim Keller, he goes on to say something like this, and I thought this was helpful and kind of made me kind of think about things. And he said, you know, when the doctor told him that he was going to die, he said, the doctor said, you're going to die from this because there's no cure, Right now, it might be in a month, or it might be in a year, or a few years. And he's been doing well for, I think, 2 years. But he said that when the doctor told him that he was going to die, he realized that he didn't really believe that he was going to eventually die until that point. Meaning, he said, we all know that we will die one day. That's reality. But he said, I've suppressed that truth. This is Tim Keller. I've suppressed that truth. And so I lived like I wasn't going to die. And he goes on to say, he said that I wish in my 40s, I believed that I was going to die. Then I would have lived differently. I mean, this is someone who I feel like lived a good, faithful Christian life. But he says, I wish I truly believed that I was going to die one day. I would have lived differently. Friends, what is getting in the way of you entering into the kingdom of God? Because your eternity depends on it. What is it? What's getting in the way? There's nothing else that is more important than your life with God. Because everything else is temporal. This is eternal. And this is why Jesus here is talking about hell and fire, right? Everything else will fade away. This is the most central, important thing in your life. Make sure you get rid of any hindrances that you can fully live into the kingdom of God. Lastly, here in this last section, chapter 10, verse 1 through 12, Jesus answers a Pharisee's question about divorce. Now, I could have talked about marriage and divorce, and that could have been a sermon, and maybe at some point I'll do that. But in the flow of kind of reshifting our mindset, I'm going to say this. God, in this passage, we recognize God is more gracious and more truthful than we think. So let's read this passage, and then I'll kind of talk about what I mean. Chapter 10, verse 1. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again and said, and again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Oh, stop there. I want to point out that God here is more gracious and more truthful than we think. So here's what's happening, right? So Jesus is in this region, and this region actually is ruled by Herod. And Herod left his wife, divorced his wife. He remarries and takes his brother's wife. John the Baptist comes and he speaks against that, and he is beheaded. Yeah, that's sort of the background. And so the Pharisees come and they want to test Jesus. It's a trap, right? They don't really want to know about what Jesus thinks about marriage and divorce, but they want to trap Jesus, test Jesus. And so there are two things that Jesus does. I think it's pretty amazing. He quotes two scriptures. One, he asks, what did Moses say to you about this? And that's from Deuteronomy chapter 24, where Moses gives a process to be divorced. And Pharisees know that, and they answer him. This is what Moses said. Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Now, we could talk about that, but here's what I want to say. When you really think about that, that's amazing, because here's the reason why. God's intent. So that passage is not a law of intent, but consent. Like God, this is not God's design. That's what Jesus is saying. God created marriage to be a certain way, right? Man and woman being united, reflecting the divine unity between Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, their sense of intimacy and commitment and covenant. I mean, that's God's intention, but God also gives Deuteronomy chapter 24, where there's a process of divorce. And I think here's the reason why. He recognizes, and Jesus here says, it's because your hearts are hard. It's as if God knows how weak we are. Like God knows that many of us will fail in our walk with Him, including in our marriage. But this is not God's intention, but there is a sense of grace, right? Because God did not have to give Deuteronomy chapter 24 or other laws, but God in His sovereignty knew how weak His people were. And so He gives this process where, actually, if you kind of study it carefully, where the woman is honored in this process. And here, even in this passage, it's shocking for the Jewish readers. It would have been shocking because here Jesus is talking about how wife and husband and Jesus treats them equally. My point is, God recognizes how weak we are. There's grace. There's Deuteronomy chapter 24 and other passages that recognizes how weak we are. Like, that God sees, God knows how frail and how often we will fail in our marriages and in our singleness and in other places where God's command is clear, but we don't measure up, right? I mean, it's not just about marriage, but it's so many places where here's God's standard and we don't measure up. And I think that's what's happening here. Your hearts are hard, Jesus says, and that's why Deuteronomy chapter 24 is given. And if you kind of take a step back, you recognize that there is graciousness from God. God knows how weak we are and how much we will fail. And so God says, here's the process. But Jesus goes on to say, but that wasn't God's intention, right? God's intent was for man and woman to be married. And He quotes Genesis chapter 2. There is a sense of intimacy. There is a sense of permanency because it's something that God ordains. So there's both graciousness and there's truth. So I think it's something like this. You know, when we fail at something, and it could be your marriage, it could be something else, you know that God's standard is here. And because you know God's standard is here, you feel like a failure, whatever that might be. You didn't measure up. Man, when you look at Old Testament, but Jesus' life, there's so much grace, right? I mean, Jesus invites sinners to come to Him. People who've sinned, messed up, I mean, they run to Him. Why? Because Jesus is gracious. God is gracious. We come to Him again and again and again, even with our failures. And at the same time, both in the Old Testament and in Jesus' life, He makes sure that people know the truth. This is what God's Word says about marriage. This is what God's Word says about holiness. This is what God's Word says about this issue and that issue. And Jesus presents both. God is more gracious than we think. But at the same time, God is more truthful than we would like to admit. There is a pathway. Our discipleship is not one of, oh, I feel this way, so I'm going to be like this. No, God gave us His Word. And God's Word shapes us to follow Him certain way. Both are true. John chapter 1 says, Jesus came full of grace and truth. And we need to have both if we're going to follow Him well. All right, let's pray and we'll close. And again, we've been trying to do this, and I hope this is helpful for you. I want to invite our worship team, and we'll just play music for about 2-3 minutes. And this is time for you to just be in God's presence And maybe it's something that you heard through God's word or a song, or and you just want to be there and reflect and pray and confess or adore, repent. You want to have that time to do that. Maybe you, for a while, thought that following Jesus looked a certain way. Let's make sure that our discipleship is not done out of our feelings or what we prefer, but it's shaped by God's truth. Again, it's not, following Jesus is not about being a good person, although that's a good thing. Following Jesus is not coming to church once in a while. Following Jesus is not championing a certain political party. Now, following Jesus is following Him who is revealed to us through scriptures, who came to us both full of grace and full of truth. And following Him is more beautiful than we think. Like, God sees you today and He is, He's delighted in you much more than you think. Right now, as you sit there, our God sees you and says, I love you. You mean everything to me. If someone does something good to you, I celebrate. I remember their act. Not because their act's so good, but because of who you are. But at the same time, it could be painful because Jesus is calling us to follow Him. And He says, if there's anything that's getting in the way, push it aside. Because what I have for you, the life that I have for you, and the life that I want to live with you, is much more valuable than anything that you can hold on to in this life. So let's just be in His presence, just pray for a couple minutes, and then I will invite us up to take communion. During this time, we have a prayer up here. Pastor Jonathan and one of our leaders will be up here. And so if you want to receive prayer, just kind of pray with someone. Or if you're sick, we want to pray for you. We want to have a place where, wherever you might be, that you can encounter God and receive prayer. So this is time for you to just respond to Him. So let's do that for about 2-3 minutes, and then I'll come back and I will invite us up to the table as we take communion.